Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. For those of you that may not know, I am Pastor Scott Greenberg. Pastor Kevin is out this week. And if you would please turn to Genesis chapter 7, we're going to read one verse, and then we'll pray. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce just the deepest parts of our being, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word speaks to us, for you are the word. And we just pray that you would have your way through us as we look into your word, as we understand your word, and we desire to apply your word to our lives. So, Lord, we just invite you to be here amongst us, that you'd be glorified in each and every area of ministry that's taking place today. And we just trust, Lord, for a strong moving of your spirit here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please say good morning to someone before you sit down. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household." Although I start today's message 120 years after Noah was told to build an ark by God, it's important not to think on what brought us to God's invitation to come into the ark. In the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and especially in chapter 5, there's a genealogical list that includes the name of a man named Seth. And then further on in the genealogy is a name that most of us and most of the world is familiar with, and that would be the name Noah. By the end of chapter 5, we'll learn that Noah is 500 years old. Then in chapter 6 of Genesis, we learn in verse 5 that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Then in verse 8 of chapter 6, there's the whole narrative of Noah, that he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We learn that he was a just man, perfect in his generations, and that he walked with God. And chapter 6 also speaks of the ark and the flood, which the story again is familiar to most people around the world. Now, some call it and even dismiss the story of a worldwide or a global flood as a fable. And some even refer to it as ancient folklore. But I believe it to be an actual event that's been recorded and preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. So whether there are skeptics here today that don't believe that a man could build an ark 450 to 500 feet long, 75 to 80 feet wide, and over 45 to 50 feet high, it really doesn't matter to me. Whether there are skeptics here who don't believe in a global flood, it really doesn't matter to me. But I want to give you the reasons why. So let me share a few thoughts. more than 200 ancient cultures document a flood. The Bible speaks of a worldwide global flood, not a localized or a regional flood. Mount Everest, the Himalayan range, the Andes, the Appalachian Mountains, the Rockies, and the Alps all have marine fossils at higher levels. I had also heard that there were clam fossils that were found 29,000 feet high at the summit of Mount Everest. And I did one of those, I wonder what Mr. Google thinks. So I Googled it. Actually, I DuckDuckGo'd it. And this is what came up. Yes, clam fossils, along with other marine fossils like trilobites and brachiopods, have been found on Mount Everest. These fossils are evidence of the area's geological history when it was once underwater, linked to the process of plate tectonics. No, I think it was because of a flood. Ultimately, scripture is what matters to me, although there are many outside sources which document historically a worldwide flood. And if scripture is what matters to me the most, if Jesus could point to Noah in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, then I can believe in the story of a flood just as much as I can believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So with that as our background, let's go back 120 years from Genesis 7:1, when Noah would receive this most awful and horrifying message from God, which was this: on account of man's wickedness in the world, God was going to destroy the world by water. Genesis 6:5 gives us the panorama of the wickedness at that time. And we're told in that portion, every intent of the thought of man's heart in that day was only evil continuously. Meaning there was such sinfulness and depravity in the hearts of man during the days of Noah. And this grieved the heart of the Lord. And if we're thinking back thousands of years as to what grieved the heart of the Lord, let's fast forward to June 14th, 2026. What grieves the heart of the Lord today? All we need to do is read the news to learn that every intent of man's heart seems to be continuously evil. Now, what many of you may not know, I was born in New York. Long Island, New York. Moved here to Massachusetts with my family when I was 5. And there's still a little bit of New York left in me. I have a mom that still has a huge New York accent and who still drinks coffee and asks to pass the salt. But to learn that the New York Knickerbockers last night won the NBA championship, I'm a Celtics fan, I celebrate it. But you think of just opening up the news and you read about the continuous evil taking place over something great that happened, an NBA championship, and people can't control themselves. I don't understand that. And that's just something celebratory that people have to do crazy things over. But during the time, according to Genesis 6:5, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amongst all the wickedness, amongst all the craziness, Noah was a man that made a choice. He was a man who made a choice to walk with the Lord and to honor the Lord and to keep his eyes on the Lord. And as we enter chapter 6, this is actually the first time in the entire Bible, the first through first six chapters, that we find the word grace in the Bible. God found one man with whom to begin again. And that man was Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, note this. This doesn't mean that literally Noah went out looking for grace, for grace isn't earned. It was God who gives grace, and man finds it. Man experiences it. For those of us who have been saved by grace through faith, aren't you blessed beyond measure that God freely gave you and I grace, and we found it and we saw it and we embraced it? You know, just thinking on this the other day, I'm thinking, you know, what do I love in this world? And of course, I love my wife and I love my family. But outside of that, you know, and my love for the Lord, I love His grace. I've been saved for nearly 40 years, and I think of, you know, how repetitive His grace has been. I think in my own failings how undeserved I am of God's grace. So all I can do when I read of it and think of it is just embrace it and want to hold on to it because I love His grace so much. Well, while according to verse 5, everyone did evil, meaning choosing a wicked or fierce or violent sinful path, in verse 11, we learn that the world was also corrupt, which means it was ruined or it was decayed. And we also learn in verse 11 in chapter 6 that the world was full of violence, yet there was one man. I teach here at the school. I teach a 6th and 7th and an 8th and 9th grade Bible class. I also have the blessing of being able to mentor young students, young guys. And if my students could accuse me of anything, it would be, especially this past year, playing on one string of my guitar, so to speak. Because the one thing that they heard over and over is, who is going to be that one man? Who is going to be that one young woman that is willing to take a stand and say, no, that isn't what we do. That isn't how we act, that isn't how we speak, that isn't how we treat one another. This is what we do. I'm willing to take a stand outside what everyone else will think, not in a weird way at all, but I want to be a light. I want to reflect Jesus Christ in all that I do, and I want to be infectious to the other students here as well. I'm willing to die to self and be that living epistle to be read by all men, and people would read Jesus Christ in their lives. Those are students, but it's no different for any of us in this room. Who is going to be that one man or that one woman that's willing to say, it's me? That despite everything that's going on around me, despite what I see, despite what I experience, despite what I read, despite what's posted, it's not going to affect me. I'm going to put it aside because I'm willing to be a difference maker. Are you willing to be that person? In your home, on your job, amongst your family members, in your neighborhood, as well as here in your church. Well, in Genesis 6:14, God said unto Noah, make an ark of gopher wood. God told Noah, who was to come into the ark from his family, including two of every sort, they would come into the ark to be kept alive. And then in Genesis 6:22, we read, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. He did. Noah, through obedience, in knowing and believing that God would fulfill his word to destroy the earth with water, would day after day, did you hear that? Day after day, for 120 years, he would build the ark. Now note this, the ark wasn't a ship, but more like a barge, just meant to float, not to sail. Some equate the size of the ark to be as large as the Titanic. Every tree that was felled, every piece of wood that was measured and cut, every bit of pitch that would be put on it, every nail that was forged, and every bang of those nails with a hammer was a testimony of what God was going to do on the earth. And it was an expression, a patient expression of God's grace. The building of the ark was both a warning and a call to repentance. Every strike of the hammer was a proclamation of Noah's belief in God. But what happened over the 120 years, to me, it's remarkable. Not one man or woman repented. For we know that the day the door of the ark was closed by God, only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives would be in the ark, besides the sorts, the animals, the flying things, the creeping things that were brought in. I have to use my imagination here a little bit, so think with me about mankind during these 120 years of building. First of all, mankind must have thought that Noah was crazy. This guy is out of his mind. He's a lone ranger. Nobody's following him. No one's even helping him. As a matter of fact, he being in the minority, the majority then is mocking him, ridiculing him, laughing at him. And I'm sure that if there was social media in those days, along with the news media back in those days, there would be posts, there would be shorts or reels, there'd be news briefs and clips of the crazy man who's still banging away because of the lie that he believed that his God is going to destroy the earth with water. I'm sure the quote-unquote smart people had a field day disqualifying this crazy man, responding to the scientific and mathematically impossibility of, or the mathematic impossibility of the destruction of the entire earth being destroyed by water. In my imagination, I'm sure his neighbors told their kids, stay away from the crazy man. In my imagination, I see the bad neighborhood kids throwing rocks at Noah and saying vile things to him. One writer suggested that those in the bars probably made up saloon songs about Noah. Those in the theater staged plays about Noah. And those in the tourism industry probably ran tours to see firsthand this crazy man and his ark that would one day float. And if there were a weatherman in those days, they would remind those tuning in that there's not a cloud in the sky. Well, Genesis 6:22 tells us that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. 120 years, faithfully, day after day, week after week, year after year, he continued to build, continued to hammer, and continued to complete the work that God told him to do. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that Noah complained. Nowhere in the scripture do we find Noah's wife saying, so, what are you doing today, Noah? She knew what he was doing every day. Noah continued to hammer, continued to cut down the trees, continued to cut the wood to size, continued to gather the pitch, continued to forge the nails day after day. Not only did he not complain, we don't ever read that Noah rebelled against the Lord. Never are we told that Noah questions the Lord. Noah simply obeyed. And while the world mocked, God's grace was still there as a reminder. Each time the hammer struck a nail, a reminder that a man had heard from God that because of the wickedness of the world, the earth would be destroyed by water. This was Noah's course. This was Noah's path. And imagine this, after 500 years of being on the earth, walking on the earth, he's told by the Lord, this is what I want you to do. So for the next 120 years, Noah follows this path. And I want to speak about paths for a moment. The Bible has a lot to say about paths. Psalm 142 says this, and I'm going to read the first three verses. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare before me. How often do we say, Lord, don't you see? Lord, don't you take notice of where I'm at? Well, we're reminded here that the Lord notes the path, our personal path that we're on. Now, we all have personal and I would say individual paths, yet us as believers, we have the same end. And that, of course, is eternity, eternity with Jesus Christ. That's common for all born-again believers. But what we need to be reminded of is this: each of us have our own unique path that we're called to travel on while in this world. The word path speaks of our way, our road, our way of living, or our manner. Our paths are not always smooth. Our paths are not always comfortable. They're not always peaceful, nor are our paths always easy. But I'm comforted to know that according to Psalm 16, verse 11, that God will show us the path of life. So not only does God know our individual paths, but while we're on it, he will show us. He'll show us the way. Oftentimes, while on our path, our enemy will set a snare for us. And we're comforted with how we're to react and respond or how we're to navigate our path because God's with us on the path. The enemy will do his best to trip us up, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Psalm 17, verse 4 says, there are many paths of the destroyer. So we need to be certain that we're on the right path. For in Psalm 17, verse 5, the psalmist writes, uphold my steps in your path. So not only do we have an individual path, but it's the Lord's will that we're on the path that he has designed for us. On our paths, we can have a trial or a tribulation that the Lord allows while we're on our path that he's set before us. And I was reminded this morning, you know, my life verse. Like, why didn't I think of this earlier? And here I am at my laptop typing this out. My life verse, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him. And he will what? He will direct our paths. I think sometimes we're just so busy with life that we sort of shut out the Lord. And if he's going to direct our paths, how does he do that if we're not able to listen? Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We can be directed on our paths. We can take comfort on our paths that God has for us. We can be blessed by the easy times where God is just pouring out his grace and his mercy and the road seems smooth. But we can also take comfort knowing that I'm obedient to the Lord, I'm walking on the path that he has designed for me, that nothing on this path has come as a surprise to him. He will equip me, he will sustain me, he will uphold me with his righteous right hand while I'm on this path. Psalm 23, we're all familiar with Psalm 23. He leads me, which means he is entirely involved. He's entirely involved in leading me in the paths of righteousness. And these paths that are described in Psalm 23 are considered old and proven. I'll admit, I've gotten off the path. And they're hard to navigate because they're new. And they're not God's will. And although those paths can look attractive or they can look easy, because don't we all want the way of least resistance? But that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to take the easy way out. And none of us are guaranteed an easy path. Our lives are filled with challenges. Jesus assures us of that. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So yes, I can walk on my path. I can find it a challenge. I can find it hard, and I can find it difficult. But the one thing that I can know in my difficulty, in my trial, in my waiting for the difficulty to be over, is that while on that path, God is still with me and he has promised to never leave me nor forsake me, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, he is going to give me the strength to endure and persevere in order that I can move forward on my path. And that's what we're all called to do. We're to walk. We're to walk this walk. We're not to walk backwards, we're not to walk sideways. And imagine seeing somebody on the streets walking backwards or sideways. I've run 3 Boston marathons. All but one runner runs forward from Hopkinton to Boston. There's one guy who finds it great to run backwards. It's odd, but he does it. So we move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to point out one other thing, and that's this. Do not ever, ever, ever envy or covet someone else's path. Your path, and we sang it this morning, Psalm 139, it has been comprehended by the Lord. Meaning it's watched over just as a soldier watches over their enemy or as a huntsman would watch over their prey. A commentator speaks of one tracing the footsteps. So if God is so acquainted with our footsteps, then take note of every step while we're on our path, which means that he's familiar with our ways while we're on our path. So why then would we desire, based most likely on what we see outwardly, never inwardly, somebody else's path? So we need to move forward then on our own path to which he's called us, to which, listen, he takes wonderful and incredible interest in. God is interested in you. God is interested in your walk personally. And God is willing to equip you and give you the grace that you need individually on your path. So back to Noah, while on his particular path, which, again, I remind you, it lasts 120 years. Would he be banging and looking up at the sky? You know, where's the water coming from? Is he banging away, soaring away, and looking at the lush greenness, wondering, how in the world, Lord, can you destroy the earth by water? How are you going to do this? But day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, 120 years, Noah would build, and get this, for 120 years as he's building this ark, life went on as normal. Every daily routine continued. Every dollar to be earned was made. Every field that was planted eventually brought forth a harvest. Men were born, men died, yet the work on the ark continued. Noah faithfully continued on his path. Again, trying to put myself in Noah's sandals, so to speak, he had to have been able to tune off and tune out the jeers of man. Yet, as he was able to tune that out, the one thing that he would hear clearly in the end of 120 years was the Lord's voice. Think about this. Over 120 years, amazingly, Noah would not have one convert except for his family in the end. Yet we're told, according to 2 Peter 2, verse 5, that he was a preacher of righteousness. Every cut of that wood, every hammering of that nail, every lathering on of that pitch, every non-answer to the jeers of men and women, old and young, preached a message. And then after 120 years on that day, that specific day on the Lord's calendar, After Noah hearing the voice of the Lord for the first time, and we don't know if he heard the voice of the Lord over that 120 years, but yet now, 120 years later, he would hear the words of the Lord. Noah, now is the time. You and your family come into the ark. What was that like? What was that like? Did he stand back and say, you know, as far as his eye could see was this massive barge-like thing called an ark. And he says, now's the time. Now's the time. He would gather his family, which would include his wife, his three sons and their wives, along with all of his possessions, because everything that would be left behind would be destroyed. And as he's packing up were the people. With the people around him thinking, Noah, what's the rush? It's a beautiful day. It's been 120 years since you've been working on this project. Nothing has changed. Not a cloud in the sky. Noah, today is no different than yesterday. But Noah knew. Noah knew the voice of the Lord. Noah knew that God's days of grace were ending. Look with me again at verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. I don't know if you realize this. I don't know if you've seen this, because the idea is that God is already in the ark. And furthermore, he would be with Noah there. So he calls Noah into the ark with him. So note, God didn't say, go into the ark. But come into the ark. This is an invitation. Not a command, but an invitation, a calling. And if you're here this morning and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ is calling you today. And he's saying to you, the door is still open. Jesus is inviting you into the ark, into a relationship with himself, a personal relationship. And it's a place, just like the ark, a place of protection. It's a place of safety. It's a place of refuge that God has prepared that we might survive in that great flood of judgment that will come against those who have rejected salvation through grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. So think about this. Noah, he spends 120 years actively obedient to the word of the Lord, faithfully trusting that God's word would be fulfilled. And we see here faith and obedience working hand in hand in the life of a man, a righteous man, not a perfect man, but a man who was seen as righteousness, as righteous, all because of his faith in God. So he's told, come into the ark, you and all your family. And then I would imagine something unusual, something not seen as happening. The skies are filled with all sorts of birds, and they're flying into the ark two by two. The land is shook by large animals walking two by two into the ark, along with the small animals and the creeping things, all coming two by two and entering the ark. And you have those that are watching. What does this all mean? What does this all mean? But they have no answers. I can imagine all that they have is excuses. no different than today. People are coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ one at a time. And they're entering into the ark of salvation, so to speak. They're entering into that relationship of surrender where they say, you know, Lord, I've lived for myself, and what I've tried to make of my life is nothing compared to what you're able to offer me. And I'm willing to set that aside, to surrender my life so that I can call you Lord, so that I can call you Master, so that I can call you Teacher, and I can submit myself to you. And in doing that, Jesus says, well, I'm going to give you this free gift, this gift of salvation, and not only am I able to do that, but I'm going to forgive you of your sins. And you have the promise of escaping judgment. And as people are doing that, and as we're surrounded by others, the commentary is, well, that's good for you. That's a crutch that you need. Just leave us alone. They go on to say their ark is but a crutch. A crutch for some lie that there's a place of safety called heaven. And they even believe that their crutch will cause them to avoid a pretend place of eternal torment called hell. All some made up fiction or fable. But while those in Noah's days mocked, after the invitation by God to come into the ark, according to Genesis 7:4, God in his grace gave those outside the ark an additional 7 days. 7 days. 7 days to turn. But they didn't. They looked up. The stars still shined at night. The sun still rose in the east and set in the west. So what did they have to fear? Did Noah cry out, the door is going to shut, come in now, God is going to destroy the world? Yet we know, whether he said anything or not, no one responded. And we read it was God who finally shut the door of the ark and the doom of the world was sealed. And I can only think at that time, the sky was darkened, there were booms of thunder and cracks of lightning, and mankind was alarmed. The heavens opened that day and water poured down. The earth began to tremble as water began to bubble up. Think about this. The sea was no longer held back by the earth, nor were rivers and streams held back by their banks. And as all this happened, what do the people do now? I have to believe they panicked. Get to a higher place. We'll flee to the mountains. And the people wailed and they cried. And those who could get to the ark, they're pounding on the door of the ark to be let in. And imagine what Noah may have heard. The pounding, Noah, we're your neighbor. The pounding, Noah, our kids went to school together. The pounding, Noah, I'm your cousin. But there was nothing that Noah could do, for the Lord had shut the door. One day, the door of salvation will be shut for our loved ones, for that unbelieving husband or wife, for that son or that daughter, for that family member, for that best friend, for that coworker, for that next door neighbor. And like Noah, there's nothing we can do. One day that door of salvation will be shut to that person, perhaps here this morning, who rejects over and over again the invitation to come in. So there needs to be a sense of urgency for today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we have a call to invite people into the ark, to invite people to simply receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior before the door is closed. What door, you ask? The door called death that is appointed that all will walk through and enter eternity with Jesus or enter eternity apart from Jesus in that place of torment, in that place called hell. It's a place of darkness. And this, of course, I'm assuming that it's not the Lord who will come back and take us first. But the truth is this, once man dies, there's no do-over. There's no, I'll just talk to the man upstairs. I've got the gift of gab. He'll understand, but tragically there'll be no talking because we're told that every mouth will be stopped. Mankind without Christ will be speechless. Mankind with Christ will be unable to stop speaking praises to the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. Like those in Noah's days, for those who we share with an urgency, it's ignored. It's ignored simply because death is not on the horizon. It's not in the minds of people living for today, so it's not something that's even considered. But over the last number of months, how many of our church family members have suffered and experienced the loss of a loved one? And it was never scheduled in our minds. The assurance that we have is there's going to be a wonderful reunion with the believers in Christ. And although it's the end of one thing, it's the beginning of another, and that is eternity, forever. For the believer, death is the beginning of eternity with Jesus in heaven, an eternity filled with no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow or crying or pain, no more curse, and we shall see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads, and there shall be no more night in heaven, and we shall reign forever and ever. The urgency, church family, is this. According to Revelation 22:7, John, writing the words of Jesus, says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And he says it again in Revelation 22:12. To you who are hearing these words right now, I would add John's words in the same chapter, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Salvation is a free gift. Nothing to earn, nothing to do, but simply receive the free gift of everlasting life. The Apostle John wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So as we get ready to close here, and I'll invite the worship team up, the time is coming that God will judge the world. No one knows when. The time will come when unbelievers will be judged in their sin. And for you who have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what will become of you? You're hearing this message today, and I'm telling you that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's inviting you today to enter in. The door is open today. You don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what later today brings. None of us do. But if you choose to live your life without Jesus and you die without Jesus, the Bible says you'll be lost forever, and it will be because you sat through a message like this one that I'm sharing this morning, and you made a decision to put up your hand and say, "No, that's not for me. I don't need Jesus. I don't need to be saved from the judgment to come. I'm ready to die, and I'm ready to face what's on the other side or even just stop existing." And I'm telling you that you're not ready to face what's on the other side because there is no turning back. Of all mornings, today I read in a devotional that I love, written by H.A. Ironside. And he ends each of his devotionals with a little poem or a little quote. And this one just so happened to be by Frances Ridley Havergal. And this is what she wrote. "What will you do without him when he has shut the door? And you are left outside because you would not come before. When it's no use knocking, no use to stand and wait, for the word of doom tolls through your heart, that terrible too late. Don't be like those shut out of the ark, rejecting the word of God, not believing that judgment is coming, ignoring to deal with sin and ruin because you're just not convinced. Noah spoke of a remedy for 120 years. But those outside the ark rejected the remedy and would sadly face ruin. They continued with their own plans. They had no room for the Lord, and today, man is no different. And the only security that you and I have to get to heaven is a decision that you make based upon a biblical promise to freely receive the gift of salvation. So the door is open. The door is open to you today. Today is the day that Jesus is offering you the free gift of salvation. And my encouragement, as Matt is going to play in just a moment, don't be shut out by fear, by uncertainty, by shame, by nervousness, by the thought, what will others think? We invite people to come to receive Jesus Christ publicly. So you can seal that, knowing that today was that day that I made that decision. And we, as the body of Christ, we can rejoice with you. And we can praise the Lord for the work that he did before us, stirring a heart and watching God in action. So don't procrastinate. Don't delay by listening to the voice that says, if only God knew what you've done. He's known everything that we've done. He's known us, according to Psalm 139, before we were even formed in our mother's womb. You come, put that shame, that fear, that uncertainty aside as Matt plays. Come and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Before we close, I'll give the invitation one more time. Anyone here today, if you've never made that decision, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If so, come up, let us pray with you. All right. Anyone else? The door is still open. We're going to pray in just one moment. All right. I'm going to ask that you repeat after me, but mean this in your heart as we pray this prayer. Okay? Lord Jesus, I invite you now to come into my heart, to be my Lord and Savior. You died for me. Help me now to live for you. I pray these things now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Gary has something for you. He'd like to give you a Bible and a little booklet explaining the decision that you just made. Okay, Stevie. I want to encourage the body of Christ. There should be an urgency for all of us. You've been equipped. We have the Word of God to share the good news of the gospel. And it's as simple as a story of Noah and an ark and what he did. And the door is still open. Amen? So let's stand. I'll close with prayer and then we'll sing one last song. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for new life in Christ, but we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for stirring our hearts and give us, Lord, that desire to be able to share without fear of being rejected or fear of being mocked. Lord, help us to be consistent. Help us to be like Noah, even if it means day after day, just going out and responding to what you've called us to do as we live and walk the paths that you've called us to be on. We just thank you for your word. Now, Lord, as we go out with the song of praise, may you inhabit the praises of your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.